Great, thank you. Thank you ever so much, musicians. Lovely to hear all the musical instruments tonight and those working away upstairs who, through your ministries, are furthering the gospel outside of these walls, which is just great. Let me encourage you tonight to turn to the first book of the Bible, to chapter 25, where we read earlier. And so I want to commence with God's enabling a new series on a Sunday night on the life of Jacob. Who, of course, we read about in this book, the book of Genesis. There are scattered mentions of him throughout the Bible, of course, as well. He's a twin, along with his slightly older brother Esau, sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And, of course, grandfather was Abraham. You might remember that in Genesis chapter 12, that God comes to Abraham and makes this promise to him. He has to step out in faith and leave his country and move on with God, not knowing where he's going to go. But God makes a promise to him. We read about it in the early verses of Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham's going to be a father of a nation. And it's going to be so numerous that it's going to be like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. You look up, you try and count them, you can't do it. You try and count grains of sand. Well, it's a hopeless task, isn't it? And God says, you are going to be a father. And, of course, we know, and we thought about it before, and I won't dwell on it for that reason tonight, but we know, of course, from Scripture that Isaac had to wait another... Abraham had to wait another 25 years before Isaac was born. You'll know after 10 years, he thought he'd give the Lord a hand because he thought God's promise wasn't sufficient. And so he went and suggested, at least Sarah suggested that he went, and as a result, with his maidservant, they produced a child called Ishmael. But Ishmael was never recognized as truly his son, and certainly wasn't the son that God had promised. You get to places like Genesis chapter 22, you'll remember when there's the test of Abraham's faith, extreme test of faith, when he says, go and offer your son, which he never did, of course, in the end, but he was prepared to do so. But he says, your only son, Isaac. Well, Ishmael wasn't recognized, and actually, you will probably know the intricate details of that wrong move has, of course, caused Middle Eastern problems, which reflect right through to 2019. It seemed an impossible thing because Sarah was well past the age of bearing children, and we read in Hebrews 11 that Abraham was as good as dead, which I never think is a great compliment. But as a result, they still produced this child because God is a God of the impossible. And you think, well, that seems a long while. When God makes a promise that there's going to be such a people, there's going to be numerous, that are going to be, you can't count them, like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore, and yet they wait 25 years for the first child, and you think, well, now we can get going. Well, you'll know, of course, that we read it tonight in getting there, I promise you, but in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20, did you notice in our reading that Isaac, their son, was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife. So another 40 years goes past before he even gets married. And if you know anything about that, I always love Genesis 24, and I must be very tempted not to go back tonight. I'll just ever so quickly outline Genesis 24. But the previous chapter, you'll know, when Isaac is 40, Abraham calls his servant in. His name is Eliezer. And he says, Eliezer, I want you to go to our own people. I want you to go, and I want you to find a wife for Isaac. You know, I'm ever so glad my dad never had servants to go and send and find a wife for me. I'm glad I chose my own one, you know. I did have a young man related to somebody here tonight, Kevin Knights, you'll guess his brother is John, and he very kindly, when I was 25, wrote off to the Dateline Computer Agency, thinking I needed a bit of a hand as to getting married. And I don't know what he filled in on the form, but I know that when I received my invitation from the Dateline computer, it said, well, we're ever so pleased, thank you for your application, which, of course, I wasn't responsible for sending anyway, but he put it in my name. And it said, we're ever so pleased that you love swimming and horse racing and all these other things, and you probably know I swim like a brick and I can't stand horse racing. He ticked all the wrong boxes. And they said, for £15, it was £15 then, I remember the money. If I partner with £15, I could meet this woman who they got lined up for me. Well, you probably can guess I didn't part with £15. I got a wife for free in the end, which was much better, 2 years later. But you see, what happened is that in chapter 24 of Genesis, Abraham sends Eliezer out. He goes to the well, because he thinks, well, that's where the girls go and get the water. It was the girls' job to collect the water and go home. And you'll know that he goes there. I love it because he goes there and he prays at the well. And I don't blame him because he's going on his master's instructions. He's going to find a wife for Isaac who's back at home. And she's never seen him. She's not going to see him until she marries him. And he stands by the well and he basically says, this is the Revised Wincole Standard Version, but Lord, will you guide me to the right woman? And along comes a girl called Rebecca. And she was very beautiful, it tells us. And basically, the key was, if this girl was to ask if he would like a drink and then a drink for his camels. And this girl said, oh, would you like a drink? And would you like a drink for your camels? And he thought, praise the Lord, that's the answer to my prayer. And he goes home. You just imagine the mother and father at home and the brother, they're at home. And I go back home and they said, well, do you know what? Did you get the water? Well, yes, I got the water, but actually, I'm going to be leaving home very soon because, as a result, I've been lined up to get married. Well, if you're a mum here tonight, I think you would have a say in that as well, and we get through. I said I wasn't going to be long on this, didn't I? But Genesis chapter 24, you get to verse 51, and there's Eliezer, and he says, well, come on, I want to go. I want to take this girl, Rebecca, and I want to take her out of this country to another country to meet with her bridegroom, who she's never ever met, and marry. You just think about it. That's a shock for the wife, isn't it, and the family. And she says in verse 51 of Genesis 24, look, slow down. Can we have at least 10 days to think about it? I think that's quite reasonable. And there was this argument. Mother says, I want 10 days. Eliezer says, I want to go now. I want to take him. And, of course, they discuss this thing, and eventually you get to verse 58 of Genesis chapter 24, and they say, well, get Rebecca in. Call her. It's up to her. And will you go with this man? She said, I'll go. And as a result, they start their journey back, and she eventually, of course, meets and marries her bridegroom, who she had never, ever seen before. And I love that passage, and I'll never get anything else done tonight, because I love that passage because it's a wonderful gospel picture. If you think the gospels are just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, think again, because you get to Genesis chapter 24, and what happens? Well, there's the father, there's Abraham, there's the son, Isaac, who's also the bridegroom, there's the Eliezer who goes out, and what's his job? He's to seek a bride for the bridegroom. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel in a nutshell in Genesis chapter 24. And she says, she's asked, will you go with this man? And she says, I'll go. You see, what does it mean to go with Eliezer, the picture of the Holy Spirit, who accompanied her all her journey to another country till eventually she sees her bridegroom? You see, tonight we're on a journey. Many of us are Christians, and we're heading to a foreign land. This home, this world is not my home. We're heading for heaven. And we're going to a place, and we're going to see somebody who we trust. Peter, in 1 Peter says, whom having not seen you love. But one day you're going to see him. There's lots of things I'll go on forever. But I love that passage because as they got nearer, it tells us, you read about it in Genesis 24 late, it was a long chapter, but it says that as she approached to meet her bridegroom, there was a veil over her face. I've taken a few weddings here, not many, but I've taken a few weddings here at Waldronfield over the years. Nothing worse than the bride coming in with a great veil over her face and you can't see what she looks like. It's always good when eventually that veil is lifted up and you say, oh, thank goodness, I can see her face. It is the right lady that's getting married. But you see, there was a veil over her face until she got to meet her bridegroom. And it may be for some of us here tonight, we're Christians and we're accompanied all the way by the Holy Spirit. We're heading for this foreign land. It's completely a new start. We've left the old behind. It's all new. And we're heading and we're going to see one day our bridegroom. But maybe tonight our face is veiled. You see, we can't see clearly. There's things in our lives and we think, well, I can't really understand what's going on in my life at the moment because there's a veil over my face. Well, one day the veil is going to be lifted and we shall see Jesus and be like him. That was just an aside which wasn't in my notes, by the way. We're going to press on quickly because what happens? Oh, I know what I was going to say. What I was actually going to say was this. That you see, what happens? Isaac's now 40. There's 25 years before Isaac is born. There's another 40 years before they marry, Rebecca and Isaac. And then, did you notice in our Bible reading tonight, so much for this family that's going to number more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, because it tells us that Rebecca was barren. Well, that's not good news either, is it? If you're going to increase the family, she couldn't have children. But you'll notice that in verse 21, we read it tonight, it says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. What am I saying in all of this? There's a long way round to say it, I'm sorry. But all I'm saying is, you know, doesn't God do things the difficult way? Have you ever noticed that? We wouldn't do it the same way as him, would we? I don't think so. I'd choose a lot easier way than that. Why does God always seem to do things the hard way? I'll tell you what I think. I think it's to prove that it's beyond men's capability and it's all of God. You see, otherwise we'd all have a human explanation to everything. But you see, nothing is impossible with God. And you look at that and you think, this is a ridiculous way of doing things. But you see, God has a plan which is very different to ours. God has a time scale which is very different to ours. Isaac, by the time children arrived, he was 60 years old, the Bible tells us tonight, and there's these twin boys, and they're very different. I'm one of two brothers, and we're very different as well, but these were twin boys. I say Esau was slightly older, and did you notice, I don't know that I reckon it was a bit of a shock when he was born, really, because in verse 25 it says, the first one, Esau, came out, he was like a hairy garment all over. That's a bit of a shock in the maternity ward, isn't it? And he was very red, and then straight after, Jacob, well, he's very different. And these brothers were different. And we're told, we're given a description of the fact that they're different because one, as the boys grew, verse 27, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So they were very opposite. So there's one very hairy Esau. He's always out and about. He's always hunting. He's an outside person. And you've got inside, you've got Jacob. And Jacob is at home and he's probably helping with the cooking. Nothing wrong with that, lads. I'm allowed to cook outside, usually barbecues alone. Not too often inside, occasionally. But you see, they were very different. And it tells us certain things as we go through Scripture. It tells us in Hosea chapter 12 concerning Jacob. There's a quote there that says he struggled with God. Well, we know, and we're going to see it over the next few weeks, God willing, that he was a cheat. He didn't become a cheat. Well, he did become a cheat. And he became a deceiver. The wonderful thing is God wonderfully changed Jacob from being this crook to God just took over his life. To be honest, that's the reason I ever preach. Because, you know, God is capable of changing anybody's life. That's why I'm here tonight. That's the exciting thing about the gospel. And when you get further on in the Bible, to Hebrews 11, there's the portraits of faith. And you'll find in verse 21 that Jacob is there. Esau, however, this slightly older twin, in his early years was the more attractive son as far as his dad was concerned. Did you notice that? It says in verse 28, Isaac, this is his dad, loved Esau because he ate of his game. Sort of had this link with the hunting and so on. And so dad was especially proud of Esau. But by contrast, it tells us that Rebekah loved Jacob. In other words, bad news, they had favourites. Never a good idea to have favourite children. But there were favourites. So dad favoured Esau, mum favoured Jacob. Interestingly, Esau, being the firstborn, something important made the difference as far as Hebrew law was concerned. Because Esau, just because he was fractionally older as the twin, was entitled to a larger part of his dad's estate because of Hebrew law. And that bugged Jacob a bit, I think. So what I'm going to do just for a moment is do an aside, forgive me, but for Bible students, because as we think about favourites and we think about Esau and we think about Jacob, I'm going to come back to this in just a moment, but I just want to try and explain something else, because some of you may be thinking, if you're Bible students, you think, well, do you know, it's not the only thing we read about in the Bible about favourites as far as Esau and Jacob is concerned, because you go over to Romans, and a lot of people have been baffled by this verse when you're reading through Romans, perhaps in your daily Bible devotions, and you get to chapter 9, and you get to verse 13, and here is a quote. It says, at this time, oh no, wrong verse, sorry, chapter 9, verse 13, I should say, and I'm cutting in, forgive me, or verse 12, it says, quote, from Genesis 25, verse 23, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, this is God, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. And some of you here tonight think, well, I don't like that verse a lot. And what is that all about? You see, it's one thing to be Isaac and Rebecca having favorite children. But does God love some people and hate other people? Well, it certainly says that in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13. But as I've always said, be very careful in Scripture to take one verse out of its context. Because if you take a text from context, you're left with a con. Be very careful. And you see, you'll say, well, that surely conflicts with other parts of the Bible. And I would agree with that personally, absolutely. Now, there are some, I have to say, who will say, well, yes, I do believe that. You will meet one or two Christians who will say, well, yes, I do believe that God loves some people and not others. I disagree with that personally. I don't see that point of view. They're welcome to their view. I disagree with it. And I'll tell you for why, and let me try and explain in two reasons. I'll just use this. I thought I'd use it in part one, just as an aside, to try and explain Romans chapter 9 as we're thinking about favourites. You see, we think about, well, surely there's a conflict. I think of John 3:16, for instance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Or what about 2 Peter 3 verse 9? For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm not saying they will, but God is not willing that any should perish. Or 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, where it says, God is our Saviour who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Surely those verses conflict with the fact that when we read in Romans that God hated Esau. What is that all about? Well, I want to say two things that I believe underline the context of that. The first thing I want to say is, go back to Genesis chapter 25, and I think we have the first answer there. Because actually, God is speaking not personally, but nationally. Did you notice what it says in verse 23? It says, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So I think, first of all, we're not talking personally about Esau, that God hates Esau. I believe we're talking about what happened to Jacob and what happened to Esau. Well, we have a clue here as well. We read it, that Esau developed a tribe called the Edomites. All right. Now, the Edomites were Esau's descendants, and they had a hatred for God and his people. And I believe in that context, God hated Esau, the Edomites, and we see more about that in the Old Testament, which we won't take time tonight. On the other hand, Jacob, of course, his name was changed to Israel, and he became, all his descendants became Israelites. And of course, they were God's people, God's chosen people. And the second thing I want to say is, I don't believe it's concerning salvation either. I believe it's concerning service. And you read that here, because it says the older shall serve the younger. So, and I want to say one more thing, that the original word hate was not used in the same way as we would use it. If I was to say to you, and I hope I will never do it, I hate you, you would take that very offensively. I hope you would. Well, I hope you wouldn't, because I won't say it. But it doesn't mean that. Well, we will know from Scripture, if you go to places like Luke chapter 14 in the New Testament. Do you remember what Jesus said there in verse 26? If anyone, Jesus is talking about his disciples, and he says this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you think, hang on, that's an impossible demand, and you would be absolutely right, and I agree with that. It's an impossible demand. So what does this word hate in Scripture mean? Well, I don't believe it means the same as what we would use. It means a preference. God had a preference over Jacob to Esau. The Bible tells us that. I don't have a problem with that. And in the New Testament, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, doesn't mean we're going to hate our mum and dad. Well, of course not. You go to the commandments in Exodus 20. We honour our mum and dad. And we love even our enemies, the Bible tells us. So that would conflict with Scripture. What God is saying here really in the Luke 14 context is, I want you to be my disciples and I want you to put me first. I want to be preference. I will say this, I believe it with all my heart, that if you love God more than anything or anybody else in your life, including your family, I believe you'll have a greater love for your family than you would have if you didn't love God, if I've made that clear. So that, I hope, helps to explain Romans chapter 9. But these had favourites, of course, and you get back to the account. Well, what happens? Ever so quickly, and I must move on hurriedly. You see, verses 29 to 34, we now have this account of what happens. The boys have grown up. Esau goes hunting. Jacob's at home with his mum, her favourite boy. And as a result, Isaac has been hunting, and he comes in, and Jacob is cooking. And he's got a red stew, the Bible tells us in verse 30. And in comes Esau, and he is weary. I have to say, he's an exaggerator as well. In fact, there's tendencies in the commentaries to say that Esau was arrogant. Well, I don't know if he was arrogant or not, but I do know that he exaggerated. Because if you look in verse 32, he comes in, and he's starving. Did you know that? Your children say that sometimes. God, I need a biscuit. I'm starving hungry. You're not starving. You're hungry, but you're not starving hungry. And did you notice in verse 32, Esau's a bit like that as well. He's the sort of person who'd look up the internet to find out what was wrong with him, I think, because he says, look, I am about to die. What rubbish is that? He's about to die. He's come in tired, and he's come in weary. He said, please give me some stew, I'm about to die. And actually, if you don't give me some stew, I'm going to die anyway. And Jacob seizes on it, doesn't he? And he says, my goodness, what a moment I've got. This birthright, which you have got because you were just a few seconds older than me. This is my moment. And says, I'll tell you what, if you want some of my stew, you're going to give me your birthright. And Jacob, he must have wondered if he was serious. Selling your birthright for some red stew. He said, well, swear before God, verse 33. Do you know what I want to say tonight as I draw towards a conclusion? I believe there's a picture here. Why was it that Esau and the Edomites went far away from God and had a hatred for God and his people, whereby Jacob, admittedly later on we'll see, he was totally changed and became a man of God, though he had a lot of faults? Well, I believe right back here, it betrayed a side of Esau of the things that were important to him. You see, he had this future inheritance, this future blessing, as we'll see next time. But they seemed absolutely unimportant to him. They didn't really matter in his life. It tells us the last words, as you notice, in the whole chapter, it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. He sold it for a bit of stew. And we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, beware that you are not profane or godless, a godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Do you know the real problem here? And the lesson I want us to bring out of this tonight is this. You see, Esau is a here and now man. All he's thinking about is his stomach now. I'm going to die. I'm starving. If you don't feed me with some of that stew, I wonder what would have happened if he'd have walked in and Jacob wasn't cooking anything. I don't know. Perhaps he'd have gone to the biscuit tin. I don't know. But I tell you what I do believe. Here is a picture of people today. Here's Esau, And his affections are all for the immediate, for here and now. And it's all that mattered to him. He wasn't bothered about the future. He wasn't bothered about the inheritance. He wasn't bothered about the birthright. He wasn't bothered about the blessing. All I want now. Doesn't that remind you of a society we live in? It's the society in which we're living in. We want it here and now. We want everything we can get here and now. And the value and faith in God for important eternal issues doesn't even cross their mind. We live as if many people live tonight, as if God doesn't even exist, let alone anything else. And certainly they're not thinking about down the road and the future and the possibility of heaven or hell. Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 20, 33, even, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Go to Colossians, and you get to Colossians chapter 3, and Paul writes to the Colossian Christians, he said, learn to seek those things that are above, not the things on the earth. Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of things he possesses. The first divide, there's many divides with Esau and Jacob, as we'll see, God willing, as the series goes on. But the first divide is this. There's Esau, he's a picture of man without God. A man with no interest in future things, in inheritance and blessing. He wants the here and now. A lot of people like that tonight. Absolutely no hope spiritually. And all the things, the Bible tells us, this world, this society is polluted, it's evil, and it's temporary. It's passing away. Do you know what I want to say as I finish? You'll leave the lot. You'll leave exactly the same as me when you leave this world. You say, well, how do you know how much I've got in the bank? How do I know how much I've got in the bank? I don't know either. I'll leave that to Christine. But I'll tell you something, I'm going to leave the lot. And so are you. There's only one thing that you can leave this world with. And that's faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The great joy of sins forgiven. The wonderful, glorious, certain hope of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the promise that God says, if you trust me, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because one day I'm going to just take you to heaven. I may come for you, I may call for you, but I'm going to take you to heaven and you will dwell with me for all eternity. Listen tonight, I hope not, but there may be some people here tonight and actually you're just living for the here and now. I've got news for you. It's all going to go. The inheritance is all going to be left behind, but we can know an eternal inheritance in Christ. Don't be like Esau. Jacob at this point is a cheat, but God wonderfully changed him. And I say, I love preaching the gospel because God, by his Spirit, through his word, changes people's lives. There's a lot of people here tonight who could give testimony to that fact. And somewhere in your testimony, somewhere, we've all come differently, they're all unique, but somewhere in your testimony, God the Holy Spirit was at work through his word. Maybe through a witness, maybe through reading the Bible, maybe through reading a tract. Could be lots of things. But God was at work. I pray that tonight each one of us will know a testimony and a wonderful assurance. The here and now is passing away. It's very attractive sometimes, but it's passing away. He who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you challenge us tonight? Ever so easy to be so caught up with these things in this world. Some of them are so attractive to us. Would you keep our hands free from clinging on to the things of here and now? And Lord, by your Spirit, by your word, will you make just work in the lives of each one of us here tonight? Maybe for some we don't really know you. We pray that we'll know what it is to have an eternal inheritance because of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our only Savior. And maybe for some of us, and the pulpits included, there may be some of us who are hanging on to the things of this world far too tightly. Will you loosen our grip and help us just in this new year and beyond, if you spare us, to live for Jesus Christ alone and his glory.